Sometimes we ask the question, God, are you really there after all? I remember a low point in my life, just about July last year, when I was facing a problem. And my heart was broken, and the tears were flowing. God, are you really there? You know, faith and doubt, unfortunately, are companions at times. Now, doubt shouldn't be there, but he creeps in, unawares. And he undermines our faith. I wonder, are there a few of you here tonight, and you're plagued with doubts at the moment? Now, I'm not going into the reasons why doubt arises. We did that on a special series, and those tapes are available. An in-depth study we did for a month once, of Tuesdays, on the origins of doubt. But tonight, I want to talk to you simply and directly. Are you doubting? Doubting God. There are very few in this audience tonight, or who are listening to me on tape just now, wherever you are, doing the ironing, or in the house, or in the car, or in the hospital, or in prison, or on a ship, or outside in the garden this afternoon, or wherever you are. I reckon there are very few of you who would argue with me that John the Baptist was a great man of faith. He came almost blazing out of the wilderness, heralding the coming of the Lord Jesus. He was a great man. And when he saw Christ, he said to the people, look, he said, the Lamb of God bears away the sin of the world. There he is. But soon after Jesus came and John had pointed him out and his mission, particular mission, had been accomplished, he ran into trouble. He accused King Herod of immorality. And Herod's wife determined in her heart that she would have his life. And she waited the opportunity of having his head. And John lay in prison under Herod, day after day, month after month. I once visited the place where they put John in prison. It's crumbling with dust, but there's still quite a bit left of the area and Herod's greatness as far as outward buildings are concerned. Ostentation all around. And I thought long, long thoughts that day as I stood at the entrance to that dungeon that was down below the earth, the entrance being on the ground, above the ground. Because John, as he lay in prison, began to doubt whether this Christ that he was talking about was the Son of God or not. Was Jesus really the true Christ? Why had God not come and done something about his imprisonment? Perhaps was in his mind. So he sent two of his disciples to ask the Lord Jesus if he really were Christ or not. Now some say it was the disciples who asked the Lord. Art thou the Christ, or look we for another? But I believe the context doesn't allow that. I believe they were sent by John to Christ. That's what the word says, to ask him. Art thou the Christ? Now, I know a few boys in this country who say it is impossible for a person who is truly saved to doubt. I've met them. Well, then I mustn't be saved if those boys are right. But I believe I am with all my heart. Even though, particularly in university days, the devil bombarded me with doubt. And I take great comfort. And I don't condone doubting. In fact, tonight I'm going to try and show you how I, in my personal life as a Christian, have found victory time and again over this beggar, doubt. But I know there are a few of you looking into my face, in fact, most of you. Like my dear father, who led hundreds of people to Christ in his 30 years of public ministry for the Savior. And when he was dying of poison in his kidney, and lying on that bed for a year almost, and I can remember it vividly as a child, my father's last year on earth, slipping about the house and in and out to the bedroom as a child and maybe making too much noise, in fact, making too much noise, not understanding all that was going on, was after he died, my mother told me, she said, you know, your dad, in his dying hours, began to doubt that he was saved at all. I said, Mum, you're fooling. She said, no, he did. She said, I had to get round him with the promises of God and remind him of what God had promised him in Christ. And that very often happens to people. Doubt comes when they get weak in body and they are sick or ill or bereaved or grieving or have had some great failure in their lives or some traumatic experience. Then doubt begins to eat at their faith. My sympathies are with you, doubter, because millions of Christians have been where you are. Thomas probably was the most famous. He's called Doubting Thomas to this day, but I think maybe we're a wee bit too hard on him at times, because he gave a lovely, lovely testimony to his Lord. He called him my Lord and my God. And history tells us that he took the gospel to India afterwards. You say, yes, sometimes I wonder if I really am a Christian. I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus. I've repented of my sin. I've been to Calvary by faith and received him as my Lord. But I have failed the Lord at times. I'm not the person I ought to be. I don't read and pray as I ought. And I confess that at times the devil brings doubt. Now Luther said, you cannot stop a bird landing on your head. Don't think any birds would land on mine. He said, but you can sure stop them building nests. Now you can't avoid doubt coming against you. If the devil sends it and it hits you like a flood tide one day, it comes and you don't want it and you certainly want rid of it. Well, you can't stop the doubt maybe visiting you, but you can sure stop it building a nest in your faith and in your life. Now, Maybe I'm being too hard on John, but I think that John could fit into this title that I have given to this particular part of getting out of this briar of doubt tonight. He was really saying, Lord, are you really there? Or are you just, is it all just a story? Now, if you had chosen a fellow like John, if you'd been Christ and chosen John to represent you and to come into the world as your herald and to tell tens of thousands of people and baptize tens of thousands of people in the light of the coming of Christ, and then him to turn around and say, there is the Lamb of God, and everybody to say, thank you, John. That's wonderful. This is the one we should follow, the Messiah. And they start following after Christ. And then John turns around one day where Jesus is standing preaching. And sends a couple of disciples where Jesus is preaching. To ask him, are you really the Christ or do we look for another? What would you have said? Who sent you? Well, John sent us. John sent you to ask if I was really the Christ? Yes. But I don't read that the Lord reacted like that at all. And if you're sitting here tonight doubting, and Satan has you in Doubting Castle, here's the way the Lord will talk to you. Now, it may sound very simplistic, but I believe it is the answer to a Christian in Doubting Castle. Where you remember that Bunyan put his character, Christian, into Doubting Castle. He got him out again, but he went into it. Matthew 11 is the reading, friends. Matthew 11 and verse 4. We'll go from verse 1 for context. Matthew 11 and 1. Man, it's a great sign to hear all those Bibles being turned. Thanks for bringing your Bible. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John. What you hear and see, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed in the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And that means, of course, that you and I, because we've had the privilege of accepting Christ the Savior on the Calvary side of history, that we have a greater privilege than John had. In that sense, we are greater than John, in that we have a greater privilege. I believe that that's what that means. He's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, and a lot of them weren't, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. You remember how that it was prophesied before Christ would come. That's where we'll finish our reading. It was prophesied before Christ were to come that one would come in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus said it was John. Now this is a beautiful passage. And I hope when doubt hits you, Christian friend, that you will use this passage for the comfort of your soul. Please. What is the answer to doubt? Well, the answer to doubt is obviously, have a look at what God has done. Go back and tell John, said Jesus, what you see happening all around you. The blind are receiving sight, the lame are walking, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the gospel, the good news, is preached to the poor. Go tell John that. And they did, and we never read of any questions from John again. That's the answer to doubt. You say, be practical, explain it to me. All right, I will. Are you plagued with doubt tonight? Well, let me ask you a question. Has one of God's promises failed to you? Has God failed on one of his promises? Hasn't failed any in mine. In fact, not only has he not failed, he has in my life, since I trusted him as a little lad of 10, done for me exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I could ever ask or think. 10 years ago, almost this week, this month, 10 years ago, I set out in the Lord's work. The day I handed in my resignation to the headmaster at Lurgan College and said, I'm going out to preach the word full time. I met a Christian that day who discouraged me. What have you done? He said. You're a school teacher. A good job. A place of influence as a Christian. And you're going to be a preacher. Some of my friends said, far better as a school teacher. You'll reach far more young people than you ever would in a pulpit. That may be true as far as they were concerned, but God told me to go. And when God tells you to go, you have to go. I'm going to tell you something I've only said once in public before, maybe just twice, once in Scotland and once here, down at Randallstown the other night when we were giving our own life story of God's dealings with us. I lived alone at that time. Wasn't married, lived alone in the house. Been through a few traumatic experiences, and God had started to take all the props out of my life of excuses that I had for not going out and doing what God asked me to do. And I'd got plenty of excuses. And I was reading the life of Spurgeon in my bed in a friend's home near Lurgan in the middle of the night one night, and I read what God did with that young fella at 23 years of age in London. I thought, oh God, what am I doing? There's a fella there never was at university in his life. Man who started out preaching at 18 as a young lad with hardly any education. And by the time he was 23, he was winning thousands for the Lord. And I thought, what am I doing, Lord? And through that and a few other circumstances, particularly the preaching of the Word of God to me in my own heart as I read it, about the call of God. That night, I was so discouraged by that Christian who discouraged me. I went to the graveyard where my mother lay, her body lay, and I sat down on the edge of the grave, and I cried like a child for half an hour in the night. That's where I was 10 years ago this week. That's where it started. I know what it is to have a broken heart, to be broken by discouragement and by Christians sometimes who, without thinking, knife you. Has God failed in his promises? Has he failed? I thought there was no hope for me. I went home that night and I shut the door. Says I, Lord, what have I done? Where will I go? Where will I get my needs supplied? How will I get through? Who would ever have me to preach anyway? And I went to bed, lying on the promises of God. I said, Lord, you called me. And they all think I'm probably mad. Not all of them, thank God, but some of them did. I'm going to do what you say. Now, I speak from the depths of experience, and I testify in this pulpit tonight that I got in the plane last Thursday, and I went to London. 10 years later. And I'm traveling through London in a wee battered MG belonging to a missionary. And I would tell them on Sunday morning, you know, I've never traveled with a missionary in a battered MG before. Wee midget. And we're going through London. She's telling me about how God had led her into radio work. And I'm on my way to record messages that the Lord gave me for you to go out to 24 countries around the world. That's a goodly number gathered in. And I'm going along and I'm rejoicing. I say, Lord, I can't believe it. It's 10 years ago this week that I sat on the edge of that gravestone and I thought it was all up. I wondered if I'd ever get anywhere to preach, or if ever anybody would ever want to listen to me. All I know is, Lord, you asked me to go and talk about you and to teach young people your word. And I'm going through London, and I saw a wee sign up, and it said, Norwood. And here jumped out of the midget. I said, Grace, this is where Spurgeon lived. That's right, she said. That, you know, an old fella 100 years ago. Perhaps didn't mean as much to her as it meant to me. And there went out the midget. And there went through the top of the roof. I said, Spurgeon lived here. She said, that's right. I said, the Norwood Cemetery's got to be around here somewhere. That's right. I said, would you take me to the graveyard? Imagine an Irish preacher and the first place he wants to go is a graveyard. And I went down. And there away at the end of the graveyard on a hill was the grave of the man whose life I had read 10 years ago, who at 23 was winning souls for the Lord, and the Lord said to me, go do it. You're not Spurgeon, you're just Derek, but I'm the same God. I'm just the same. And I can use you in your corner just as I used Spurgeon in his. You know, and I jumped out of the car, and I don't know how many times I went round that gravestone, written on the side of it those majestic words. See it, Spurgeon. Preacher, an open Bible. I have finished the fight. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And round the side of it, then, in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lie silent in the grave. I said, oh, Spurgeon, I nearly wept at the place. I said, you say your voice is lisping and stammering. If you had a lisping and stammering tongue, fella, what about all the rest of us boys coming on behind you? And the next day or that afternoon, they took me up to Spurgeon's College. 125 young preachers being trained there at the moment. And the principal came down. Following in line in succession from that great man, 125 years ago, we started that for young preachers. And he handed me over to the secretary and he showed me round the building from top to bottom. He showed me Spurgeon's walking stick and he showed me his letters, and you wouldn't be interested in that, but it meant a lot to me. And I came out of that place and I went down to that wee studio and started in to those broadcasts. And we've got a missionary from Zambia here tonight, and I was just sharing with her, you know, those messages are going out over government radio in Zambia very soon, and into India, into around the Caribbean and Haiti and all the rest of it. I couldn't believe it. Humbled. I was so humbled I could hardly sleep. I said, Lord, 10 years ago you said come on. And I wondered if we would ever, ever, ever see the light of day again. And I stand here in this pulpit tonight not to testify to myself, I stand here to testify to the God I've got. What a God! What a Savior! What a faithful one! He will not fail you. He cannot fail you. If he says, do it, do it. If he says, come, come. If he says, go, go. Follow him. Obey him. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. For this God that I'm talking about is a real God. This God changes lives. This God keeps promises. And if he gives a person a gift, he'll give them a sphere in which that gift can operate. I think of fellas here tonight, some of my friends who are here tonight who are handicapped. Think of Alan here. And I think of his desires to write for the Lord because he's got problems in public speech. Think of others of you here who've talked to me through this winter about your desires to give your lives to full-time service, about your desires to serve the Lord. And tonight you may feel so insignificant and say, ah, what could I ever do? I'm only here to tell you I'm just the same as you. I have to go through the same problems as you. I am as weak and feel as insignificant, in fact, even weaker and more insignificant than you are. And I stand here tonight, and let people misunderstand me if they will. I stand here tonight and I say, I have proved that God is faithful. He supplied my every need. He supplied the needs of my family. He has supplied the need to preach the word nearly 2 and 3 times a day for the last 10 years around the world twice. He supplies the need to talk to the boys and girls, to the men and women, to the heartbroken. And you say, Lord, how can I get more? Where can I get fresh material? There's a fellow in this class comes every night from the south of Ireland. And he comes in the car and he sent me a letter last week. He says, I'm coming up, he said, and I wonder, he said, if it'll sort of one of these nights run out. I'm wondering, he says, will it stop being as fresh? God's word, he said, I have discovered, is an endless mine. And week after week, he says, the word is as fresh as ever. How right he is. How I have found that to be true. So I testify tonight. I look at my life. And doubt comes and says, doubt God. And I say, just a minute, doubt. Look what God has done. Look what he has wrought for a miserable critter like me. Look what he has done. Look at the blessing he has sent, and the souls he has saved, and the lives that have been changed, and the blessing of the Lord which maketh rich. Oh, look at it, Satan. And he runs. He disappears over the hill. You can't see him for smoke. He's away. Why? When you resist the devil in God, he flees from you. He can't stand it. He can't stand the promises of God. Now, I want you to sit here tonight under the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and I ask you to review, my friend, whoever you are, your life for the last 10 years. You just review God's work in your life. You just review the faithfulness of God to you and your family. And I'll tell you, as you count your blessings, your heart will well up, and we'll all say amen. Let's say it together. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Oh, yes. Look at the power of the Lord Jesus to transform millions of lives, and your life and mine. He never wrote a song. More songs have been written about him than anybody else I ever heard of. He never wrote a book, and he's the subject of millions of books. He never founded a college, but he's got more people who study his words than all the colleges of the world. And of course, as we see it, he never founded an army. Or never marshaled one either. And more people march in his name against sin and against all that it has wrought. In his name they go out against it as an army without firing a shot. Every step towards a faithful Lord kills a doubt. Everyone, consider him, Christian. Wherever you are now, I ask this class here, And you listening by tape, stop whatever you're doing and consider him. And I'll tell you, you'll not be disappointed. The Lord Jesus has remanded to their dungeon more black doubts than there is sand on the seashore. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to thee this evening as a faithful God. I testify, Lord, here tonight, and of hundreds of my friends here gathered around your word, for this is not my meeting, Lord, it's yours. And we're not here to hear an individual, we're here to hear you. If they could all speak tonight, and there's not time, one after another in this pulpit, if they had the chance, could testify, Father, over the last few years and all of our days to this point. You are a God who keeps your promises. And not one of them falls to the ground. Oh, Father, why is it we don't trust you more? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Our Father, we come to thee this evening as a faithful God. I testify, Lord, here tonight, and of hundreds of my friends here gathered around your word, for this is not my meeting, Lord, it's yours. And we're not here to hear an individual, we're here to hear you. If they could all speak tonight, and there's not time, one after another in this pulpit, if they had the chance, could testify, Father, over the last few years and all of our days to this point. You are a God who keeps your promises. And not one of them falls to the ground. Oh, Father, why is it we don't trust you more? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And the people of God said, amen. I want to talk to you for a moment or two now about another briar. I want to talk to you about temptation. You know, what is it about that which you know to be wrong that makes it so attractive? There's an attractiveness about that which is wrong that's hard to understand. Is it not true? The Bible says, stolen waters are sweet. You know, as a kid, when you stole that bun, oh, my mother used to make the most incredible flans. And I used to love to stick my finger in right down to there. Wow. And the whole way in. And then the whole hand before long, God help her. And you know, that tasted better than the biggest slice whenever the missionary or the preacher or the special guest arrived at our house for tea. You know, if she'd given me half of the thing, wouldn't it tasted half as nice as the bit I got before the missionary arrived? Stolen waters are sweet to a child. But the problem is, when we grow on, they're still sweet. Stolen waters are sweet. Even David believed that and wrecked his testimony when he stole somebody else's wife. You know, you're tempted to pass on a wee bit of gossip about a friend and you haven't checked it out and you know it to be a lie, or you're not sure whether it's a lie, but even though whether you know it's a lie or not, somehow or other that lovely feeling that comes over you when you're first with the news to pass it on overwhelms your sense of judgment. I think of tens of thousands of people in this city who go down in there to the big stores in our city and they steal. They steal everything from clothes to school robbers. Even rich people, particularly rich people, are found stealing little articles out of shops. You ask them why, in the end they admit, oh, well, it looked good at the time. Temptation. It comes to us in a thousand ways. Through pornography in a shop that winks at you from the shelf and turns the sacredness of womanhood into something or answered. Through millions of people and hundreds around you every day who take the Lord's name in vain, until the Lord's name's taken so often in vain around you that sometimes you find it hard to hold it sacred. Through bribery, which turns an honest head and leads them into incredible things, just through bribery. Cheating the easy way through. Temptation. It screams at you, it whispers at you, it winks at you, it nods at you, it cajoles you, it pushes you, it's gentle to you, it smiles at you, it scowls at you, it comes at you in a thousand different subtle ways. But we all know what it is every day in life. Satan backs it with pressure. Now, can I say to you tonight, there is no sin in temptation. It is when you yield to the temptation that it is a sin. No Christian is alone in being tempted, because the Bible says that temptation comes to everybody. Remember learning a verse after I became a Christian, and it's been a real answer to getting out of this briar. 1 Corinthians 10. Some of you are aware of this one, others of you aren't. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. Here's a verse which is a key when facing temptation. Now, think of these mighty words. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you, but such, or except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Ain't that mighty? The simple solution is, folks, every time temptation rattles at your bedroom window or knocks on your door or winks at you from a magazine, or comes at you through your television screen, or through the filthy conversation you may hear around you, or in various ways, God always provides a way of escape. My good friend Ian Barclay said something in a wee book he wrote once that's been a blessing to me, and it's true, particularly true, when you think of one particular temptation. Ian says that he has found in his life that the faithfulness of God in temptation comes very often in that God does not allow the opportunity to carry the temptation through and the temptation itself to coincide. Very often, if the temptation had hit you with full force and you had the immediate opportunity to carry it through, you would have fallen. But God knows the temptation comes to you, and in His gracious way, He removes maybe the immediate opportunity to carry that temptation through to action. I have found that in my life. I'm thankful that God very often saves those two from coming together, the opportunity and the temptation. But even if the opportunity to carry through that sinful thought or whatever it may be comes, you can still have victory. Whether it's an evil thought or an evil action, or jealousy or hatred or envy or warring or strife or whatever the temptation may be, I believe every time temptation hits a Christian, there's a way out. Switch the knob off. Run. Flee. Close your eyes. Turn around. Look somewhere else. Talk to somebody else. If you feel jealousy rising and the temptation to be jealous, as F.B. Meyer put it, put the hell spark of jealousy out by sinking it in a sea of prayer. When you feel jealous, pray for the person you feel jealous about. Whatever the temptation is, look for the way out. And as sure as I'm in this pulpit tonight, God will always, that's the promise of the word, shall with the temptation provide a way of escape. A way of escape. Provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And if there's not a way out in the temptation, when temptation comes along, then this is nonsense. But you know it's not nonsense. You know there is a way out. Have you always taken it? Have I always taken it? Well, we can't blame God for the fact that there was no way out, because God gave it to us and we didn't take it. God always provides a way of escape with every single temptation that we face. God doesn't tempt any man. God doesn't tempt you. Satan tempts you, but God doesn't tempt you. And there is a problem sometimes with some of the verses in the New Testament in that it translates tried with the word tempt. God doesn't tempt any man. God tests you. God tests me. God will test me perhaps tonight on what I have spoken to you, in that I have found him a faithful God from those lonely days 10 years ago to the ministry now. God may test me and send me right back to lonely days again, even lonelier than I've ever known. I don't know. God may say, sorry, Derek, you've got to move out of that and go off here into somewhere else. I don't know. All I know is that God doesn't tempt me. He may test me. He'll give me grace to come through the testing. And he puts us through testing that he might bring us out through the fire of testing and trial as pure gold. We might be better as a result of the testing and the trial. God doesn't tempt, but God does show a way out when temptation comes. So, let's look for that way of temptation, or that way out of temptation, every time temptation comes. And when you look for it, God will show it to you, even if you need it as quick as a split second. God will provide a way of escape. I would advise every Christian person sitting in front of me tonight to learn by heart, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 before the night's out. Learn it by heart so that you can say it without looking at the text. As the AV puts it, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, in that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape, so that ye may be able to bear it. So put it in your mind. Think about it. And as sure as I'm looking into your face, in the coming summer, and particularly the summertime, when we're all out over the hills and far away and other lands, sometimes the guard is down, we're away from the influence maybe of the local church, away from our Christian friends. It is then, particularly, that young people are faced with temptation. Please, wherever you go this summer, remember whose you are, and remember whom you serve, and remember to learn 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 and put it into practice. Shall we pray? This is a prayer my mother taught me to pray whenever I was tempted. It's a simple little prayer. Remember it, because I remembered her giving it to me, and maybe it'll help you in many an hour of temptation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come close to me. now. Amen. Now, finally, I want to talk to you tonight about fear. We've looked at doubt, we've looked at temptation, but fear. Some students I know break out in a rash before an exam. They fear the stigma of being called a failure. Illness is frightening. I can tell you, it's frightening, all right. You know, it comes out of the blue, it takes you out of your usual run, maybe puts you to your bed, or rushes you to the surgeon's knife in a hospital theater. It's frightening. Is there somebody listening to me just now on tape, and you know what it is to be frightened by illness? I know one person who listens to this tape every week, and he can't speak. Completely paralyzed. Can't even speak. Lord bless you, brother, as you listen to this tape. I'm sure it's frightened you many a time, although you can't express your fear. It's overwhelming, because there's nothing you can do about it outwardly when illness comes. Fear of what people will say has an icy grip on a lot of people. You know, we know a great missionary called John Flynn of Ethiopia. I think he left three fellas down here tonight who are on a world tour from New Zealand. You're very welcome, fellas. I hear you held up your world tour for a couple of days to come to Tuesday night at the Crescent. Well, that's a great compliment to us, and we appreciate it and are honored by it. You were on a tour around the world, and you were blessed by the meetings on Sunday, and you held everything up to come to Tuesday night. Well, that's great. Take the folk in New Zealand our love and our Christian greetings. But you know, John, I think you've been staying with him. John had a great mother who was a friend of my mother's, and she lived in the same town as me, Newcastle. When I was a teenager, I used to have a children's meeting on a Friday night of a lot of little bombshells at the Gospel Hall. There they were, about 30 of them, trying to control them and get them settled down to learn verses in the Word of God. And she gave me a wee verse once. I forget where it's from just at the moment, but you give me a wee verse about a prophet. And the Lord said to him, "Be not afraid of their faces." And she said, "You always remember that when you're preaching, son." And it's very useful at times, especially when you see a sea like I have to face tonight. It's terrifying up here, you know. You never, ever get used to it. Don't think it comes easy. It's terrifying. If I start to concentrate on your faces as I'm preaching, I couldn't preach. I couldn't, honestly. I just have to keep going. I just see you as a mass. I love you, everyone, as individuals. Please believe it. But you know, if I start to pick out faces who are listening to me, well, I just couldn't talk, because faces can frighten. Doesn't mean you're not good looking. You're all lovely, but it can be frightening. And fear of faces sometimes stops fellas testifying even. And fear of what people will say stops people doing things that they ought to do. They're intimidated and discouraged from doing things that are right because they're afraid of what somebody will say. They're afraid of being called a bit of a Noah or a monk. Well, fear is not only a feeling of butterflies in the stomach or a breaking out in goose flesh. It can be called a lack of courage, you know. And guilt makes up for a lot of fear in a lot of lives. It's like a skeleton in the cupboard of some young people, that they're afraid of past sin, that the skeleton will come out and rattle his bones and frighten their friends and their families out of their wits when they find out what you've really been. In the past, perhaps, the cause of sin and things you've done. Guilt. Guilt brings fear. And its symptoms are worry and suspicion and depression. Of course, it's not always fear of the past, you know. It's fear of the future with some. There may be, looking into my face tonight, somebody and you have a great fear of what lies on the other side of the grave. You know, I had to tell my little girl last night about hell. We're doing a series of studies through the Bible, and I don't think I've ever talked to her about hell before. And I had talked to her a lot about heaven, but the question of hell came up, and she didn't know what hell was. She's only a little one. So I had to tell her. I'll never forget the look that came over her face. Oh, what's hell, Daddy? Well, hell is a real place. Hell is a frightening place. Hell is where Christ rejectors go. And I should have been there now, but for God's grace. Is there somebody listening to me now and your sins are not yet forgiven? You've never been to Calvary and trusted the Lord Jesus. And you're sitting there and like Felix in the New Testament, you're trembling because of what lies on the other side of the grave. Well, is there an answer? Fear of the future, fear of the past, fear of people. Fear of unemployment or poverty or the grave or eternity. Is there an answer? A wee verse before you go home. And it'll be quick. Psalm 27, 1 and 2. Mr. Stringer gave you this the other week, I'm told, in a lovely message. And we'll turn to it again. Psalm 27, 1 and 2. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength or the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Here's a word for you. If we don't see you again until September, although we're meeting next week and we hope it's going to be a great closing meeting. We have some special things for you. Some surprises perhaps. Not in the question of eats or anything like that, but be one or two surprises next week. One in particular, which I think you'll really enjoy. Do try and come to the final meeting of the series next week. But if we don't see you again, can I say that the Christian has an answer for all fear and fears? What's that? Are you afraid of the future? Well, says the verse, the Lord is my light. He banishes the darkness of uncertainty, taking away the fear. And if you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior now, you'll never be in hell. If you trust Him now, your sins will be forgiven, for He loves you and died for you. And He stands with open arms, ready and willing to forgive and save you by His power tonight. And if you have trusted Him, haven't to be afraid of the future. Oh no. Because the Lord's your light. Why, I tell you, even in the valley of the shadow of death, it's only a shadow, and you can't have a shadow without a light. And He's the light, even in the valley of death. The Lord is that light. So the future's okay. What about the past? The psalmist says, well, the Lord's my light. That'll handle the future as I go forward, even though it looks dark. But he says, the Lord is my salvation. You know what salvation does? It brings forgiveness for the past. All of it. Oh, that's great. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. God refuses to remember those sins placed under the power of the blood of Christ. Isn't it lovely? If you've got God's salvation, it's the greatest gift in the world. To have God's salvation. May we never get used to it. That deals with the past. The Lord's my salvation. The Lord's my light. That deals with the future. What about the present? Oh, I've got fears in the present. And so have you. But what about fears for the present? Come on, friend. Look at the psalm. Listen to it. The Lord is the strength of my life, the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I don't care what you've got to go through in the next few months. If you have the Lord, He is enough. Totally and absolutely. He's your strength. We don't boast in ourselves. What would we have to boast of in ourselves? We boast in what He has done for us. And He has lifted us and brought us out of the miry clay. The Lord's our strength. So whatever kind of day you're going to have to face, He'll give you the strength to go through it. I know that, for I've proved it. So is it any wonder the psalmist says, what have you got to be afraid of? If the Lord has dealt with your past, is dealing with your present, and has the future in control, of whom shall I be afraid? Is it any wonder we enjoy Tuesday nights? Is it any wonder that we feel together and we're lifted and encouraged, you and I? And I get as much out of it as you do, I'll tell you. My heart is as filled with joy as yours. I get so much encouragement as I feed on the Word with you these nights. For it's not my meeting, it's His. And you know, this touches my heart as we look out in the coming months. The Lord's my light. The Lord's my strength, and the Lord is my salvation. So, fear, bye-bye. I have the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, if You are my light, and my salvation, and my strength, of whom shall I be afraid? Bless Thy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.